Nobody who has read the scriptures can ever question Christ's love for his church. Nobody. And that is why it baffles me as to how some people can say that they can serve God without ever being a member of the church. As if the church is unnecessary or is some impediment to their serving God. Christ's love for the church is without question. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 5 verse 25 that it cost him his life. He says, husband, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Jesus Christ loved the church so much that he was determined to protect it from any opposing forces. Matthew 16 verse 18, he said that upon this rock I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. That was a promise he made. He promised to keep her pure. Ephesians 5, 26 and 27. He says that I will present her without spot and wrinkle. And that alone tells us how much Christ values his bride, the church. And he made these statements that we have looked at shortly because he knew that the church would be facing all kinds of challenges in the future. And one of those challenges that the church is facing today is a challenge that I call individualism. And I want you to stay with me this morning. Individualism. Individualism is defined by the dictionary as a doctrine as something that shows the interest of an individual of paramount importance. A doctrine that interests the individual and that the individual finds of paramount importance. In other words, individualism highlights a person and says that a person's interest is far more important than anything else. In other words, this tells us that the person's interest and pursuits should take first place more than anything else in his life. And that's what individualism does. That's what it tells us. Now, let me be quick to say, brethren, that it is all good and well for us to take great pride in ourselves. Because if you don't have pride in yourself, you're going to struggle to make it in this life. You must take your own pursuits and aspirations important. That's very important, because if you don't, you're going to find yourself just meandering through life. So we must have and see ourselves as important. Everybody is important. I don't want us to forget that. However, when we look at the passage that Brother Davis read, the parable of the rich man, you would have noticed that this rich man used the personal pronoun I 6 times as he talked about himself. I will do this. I will pull down my barn and I will build greater barns. And I will do this and say to my soul, soul, take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry because you have goods laid up for many years. 6 times in 2 verses alone, the personal pronoun I is used. And that tells us who comes first in his life. Number one came first every time. And this man is representative of millions who are living their lives today. Millions. You see, our culture is either one that is individualistic or we say it is more collective. And I'll give an example as to what I'm saying. In this Western culture of which we live in, we tend to more put emphasis on a person pursuing his goals as opposed to a group. Have you noticed many of those Latin American countries, you know, the Hispanics are from Guatemala, El Salvador, Mexico. You will notice that sometimes even 12 of them will sleep in one house. Amen. And maybe the same 12 will drive in one vehicle going to work. Is it inconvenient? Yes. But for them, that's the way they can save money And each person can make enough money to send back home.
Amen.
Did you know that?
Amen.
They're not too concerned about comfort.
Amen.
They're not too concerned about luxury. What they're concerned about is that everybody in the group makes enough money so that they can send back to their families.
Mm-hmm.
No, that's what they call a collective approach, as opposed to an individualistic approach. In the Western culture, it's every man for himself. But in many of these countries like Japan, and I talked about those Latin American countries, they tend to rely heavily on groups. On groups. The sad thing about it is that the individualistic approach has seeped into the church, where folks tend to now become more about themselves rather than the group.
Amen.
I wonder if you're following what I'm trying to say.
Right.
So the church now is the church versus individualism. If the church is going to survive, the church has to withstand and oppose this individualistic approach. And so that every member can understand that if we are going to grow, and if we are going to expand, and if we are going to glow, then we have got to approach things as a group rather than as individuals.
Amen.
Just bear with me, please. Bear with me. I want to present at least two or three points, as time will allow me to elaborate on this. First of all, individualism will result in division. The church in Corinth had a serious problem. And as I said to you before many times, the church in Corinth has been branded as the problem church. Because when you read the two epistles, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you will see that this church was littered with issues and problems. One of the problems is found in 1 Corinthians 1, and look at verse 11, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 11. A problem that we have read many times about, so we are not unfamiliar with it. Let's see what the problem was. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and look at verse 10 first of all, and then we go to verse 11. Paul says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Look at this now. "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." All right? And then it says, "Now this I say, that each of you..." In some translation, it has "each one." In the newer translation, it has "each of you." And it carries the idea of a selfish individualism. Each of you. Each of them, he says, by Paul says here. Each of you says, "I am of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Christ." In other words, they were now looking at their own personal desire. In other words, whoever baptized them, they wanted to line up behind that person. So it is based on your preference. Each of you, underline that phrase because you're going to see it several times. So here it says, the problem is that each of you is declaring that "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas." Is Christ divided? He asks the question.
Amen.
In other words, what he's saying is that when you begin to put yourself first, expect division to result. So the church then has to position itself against this individualistic approach, because it is human tendency to look out for number one. Human tendency. And the church has to try and withstand that kind of approach. This thinking will create cliques. It will create factions. Because what it means is that when we have this individualistic approach, people tend to take sides behind those who they prefer, not in the best interest of the church or the group.
Amen.
The church functions like a team.
Amen.
And you know, we have all kinds of different sports in this country, let alone in this world. I tend to sort of like team sports more than the individual sports, you know, like lawn tennis. You know, those sports are good, but that's normally one person playing it. I tend to like relays more than the individual races. Because relays mean that it's a team. And you can't glorify one athlete over the other because they all played a part. Did you know that in a relay, if the relay team wins, all four persons get a gold? Did you know that? It's not just the anchor leg, but everybody who ran their leg will get a gold. And I'm saying that the church is like a team where no one person is highlighted. Because everybody ought to play a role. And I want us to keep that in mind because it is important for us to understand that anything less than that is going to hamper and hinder and impede the growth of the church. Anything less than that. Now, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but you know, if you watch ESPN and some of these sports channels, sometimes a journalist will interview a player, maybe a player from the Cubs team or from the Bears team or you know, one of these teams. And the journalist sometimes will ask a question to sort of trap the player, to get him to say something that will pit him against other players. So do you think your fellow player did a good job? And he might say, no, I think he did a bad job. That's a trap. Asking you a question to pit you against, to get you to say something that is against your fellow player. And I'm saying that because understand that the devil operates just the same. Yes. He will get you to say something or even do something to pit you against your fellow member. Yes. So somebody come and nudge you and say, well, what do you think about Brother Lightfoot? Do you think he should have said what he said? And you have got to know, understand that I'd rather say something good about my brother rather than say something bad about him, because dear me, say something bad and pit myself against him. That's exactly what the devil wants. Amen. And so we have got to make sure that myself as an individual takes a back seat and the group takes the front seat. The church. Church versus individualism. Stay with me here, brethren. I don't want to lose you. Galatians 5 and verse 15. Paul asked the question in Galatians 5 and verse 15. Well, he said, well, why are you devouring each other? He almost used terms like a beast. Because sometimes, my dear friends, division can result in almost like a beast-like atmosphere. Amen. But the church has got to resist that. Resist the individualistic inclination. What you want for yourself. Forget about what you want for yourself and ask yourself, what is it that I can do for the church? Amen. That must be the approach, brethren. So anything said or done that can cause division, nip it in the bud.
Amen.
Nip it in the bud. Ephesians 4 verse 3. Ephesians 4 verse 3. Look at what Paul says here. Ephesians 4 verse 3. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. No, underline the word endeavoring there. Because endeavoring means to make, from the Greek, it means to make every effort. Did you hear me? It means to make every effort. Another translation puts it this way. It says, do your best to maintain the unity. You know what it is saying here? To maintain unity requires effort. We have got to do something constantly to keep it, to preserve it, to maintain it. Unity is not something you put on autopilot and the church just end up being united. You have got to work at it, cultivate it, preserve it, nourish it. If the church is going to be strong. Because the devil will look for ways and means to ensure that division creeps in. And this is why Jesus Christ prayed in John 17, verse 20 and 21. He says, I pray not only for these alone, but for all those who will believe their word, my word through them. In other words, the church, I pray for every member who will believe the words of the apostles, that they may be one. Yes. That may be one. Now somebody asked, I preached a lesson like this some time ago, and somebody asked, well, are you saying this because you saw some issues and so on? Not necessarily. I'm preaching it because, you know, preventative measure is important. Amen. I want you to be on a P's and Q's, so to speak. Be on the lookout. Don't be at ease, brethren, because things can happen right under your nose. I don't even realize. But secondly, individualism will result in selfishness. When I put myself first, when my desires come first, it is going to result in selfishness. And that is very quite clear. Let's look at the Corinthian church again. But this time, let us go to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, and let's drop down to about verse 21. You remember the issue of the Lord's Supper? Some were abusing the Lord's Supper. Eh? Well, let's look and see exactly what was happening here. 1 Corinthians 11, and let's drop down to verse 21. He says, for in eating, Paul says, each one, oh, there we see the phrase again, or each of you, each one, remember, each one carries the idea of a selfish, individualistic approach. From the Greek, that's the implication. So he says here in verse 21, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. First of all, the first issue is that they couldn't wait on each other. So they'd eat before others arrived, partook of the Lord's Supper before others arrived, because they had this selfish approach. And I'm telling you, when you put yourself first, what you're going to be dragging behind you is the monster of selfishness. You can't get rid of it if yourself is first all the time. If you want to be number one all the time, expect to be selfish. Because that's how it is designed. That is how it is designed. The Corinthian church had violated this principle of participation in the communion supper above the interest of the whole group. In other words, they couldn't care less about the group as a whole. What they were interested in was themselves, each of them. And I'm saying, brethren, I'm saying all of this here because this spirit of selfishness can become so perversive in the congregation that everybody begins to look out for himself and himself only. Mm-hmm. In our daily life, when you go to work, wherever you work, when you go to school, you go back to your communities and so on, this week and beyond, you're going to be faced with choices. Mm-hmm. Either to put yourself first, or do you think of the church? You're going to be faced with choices. I mean, that's just a normal thing. If you think about it, brethren, every country, including the United States, and I can talk about my home country, Jamaica, we have an embassy here in the United States. And countries will have embassies in every country that they have some alliance with, all right? In the embassy is what you call an ambassador, isn't that so? The ambassador represents the government of the country that he's from. He represents. So therefore, if the Prime Minister in Jamaica can't make it to a function, then you know who's going to speak on his behalf? Here, the ambassador. He'll get the Prime Minister's message and he'll present it because he's representing the Prime Minister. The same thing with the United States, has embassy all over the world. And those embassies have ambassadors that are to represent the government of the United States. Okay? I'm saying all of that not to teach you economics. I know you know all that stuff already. But my idea is this. If you go to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, you'll see the reason why I'm telling you all of that stuff. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, look at what Paul says there. 2 Corinthians 5, 20, he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. That though, as though Christ were pleading through us. Did you hear that? In other words, Christ is as if Christ is preaching and pleading through who? Through his ambassadors. Amen. When you and I talk to folks, it is Christ who's speaking to them through us. Amen. Because we are his ambassadors. So therefore, I have got to be careful how I do my thing. So what I want to challenge us, brethren, is this. Be careful how you use social media. Be careful what you post up there. Because sometimes what is good for private consumption is not good for public consumption. I wonder if you hear what I'm trying to say. Have you ever posted something and wish you could take it back? But it's already out there. Before you can erase that thing, somebody already make a copy of it. So don't feel comfortable, oh, I've erased it. Yeah, good luck on that one. All I'm saying is, brethren, if you have political leanings, don't put it out there on social media. You know why? I tell you why not. Because your neighbor who you're trying to win to Christ may very well be of a different political persuasion. Not everything you ought to put on Twitter and Facebook. I'm saying this, brethren, because before you post something that you like, ask yourself the question, well, how will it benefit the church? Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Yes.
Or will it impede the church? And I'm saying that because over the years I've seen some things that make me shiver, really. Could not understand why a Christian could post something like that on social media. And then how are you going to explain to your neighbor, to a friend who saw that thing up there? How are you going to do that? And what I'm saying is that be careful how your personal desire lead you into certain areas. Think church, think group, think collectively. That's what I'm saying. In other words, put yourself behind. Because when we put ourselves first, we tend to do things that satisfy ourselves only, even to the detriment of others. If it pleases me, that's okay. If it hurts others, that's their business. That's the mentality. Church versus individualism, that's what I'm trying to say. That is why we can't dress anyhow we please. You know why?
Amen.
I might like this kind of clothing, but will it benefit the church? I hear what I'm saying? You can't just put on something because you like it or it makes you feel good or someone likes to see you in it. No. The question is, how will it benefit the church?
Amen.
Our language. The words that we speak. These things are important. Because when someone hears you getting on, what are you going to say to them? Well, that's how I am. There goes the individualistic approach. You have got to think church. I'm thinking about my brothers and sisters, the church. I want to do and say things that can help the church, not hinder it.
Amen.
So I can't say anything and everything that comes to my mind. It's a good thing we can't read each other's minds, isn't it? Very good thing. How we relate to people is important. Someone will get you angry. It doesn't mean that you must respond angrily in return. No, I know that's easier said than done. Don't get me wrong. But we have got to always back off a little and say, well, how is this going to help the church? If I show him who is mightier, will it hinder the church? Very likely it will. So don't get in any cuss and quarrel stuff with folks. Don't do that. Think church. Because individualism will cause us to create havoc in the body rather than help the body. That's all I'm saying this morning. You might decide, well, one morning, should I attend church or not? Just not in the mood to go to church. Well, is that going to help the church? If not being in the mood is a reason not to go to church, I pray to God that all of us don't get into that mood, lack of mood, one Sunday morning. In other words, we always have to think the church, church, church. If I don't go, will it help the church? Or will it hinder the church? Very likely it will hinder. Because someone wants to be encouraged by your presence. And you know what? Sometimes we just don't realize how much influence we're having on others until we have done something wrong. They say, I can't believe you have done that, and I've always looked up to you as someone who is my example. So therefore, Hebrews 10 verse 25, the Bible says, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Make every effort, because I've got to think church. Think church. I have seen how much love Christ has for it. I want to show my love for the church also. My issues are the church. That's what you're going to be faced with this week and beyond. You're going to have some issues, your personal issues. And you're going to have to ask yourself the question, should I now attend to my issues and forget about the church? Sometimes I'm going to say something, and I want you to hear me carefully. If you don't get anything from me today, you make sure you get this. Sometimes you're going to have to learn to even ignore our own personal issues for the benefit of the church. Hey, I'm not making this up, because I'm going to show you book, chapter, and verse.
Amen.
If you think I'm concocting this stuff, I let me direct you to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and look at verse 24. You can't want a better example than this one here. 2 Corinthians 11, and I pick up at verse 24, and let us see what the Apostle Paul has to say. He says, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. In other words, he was beaten 39 times, he says. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep, he says. He says, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. The word peril means danger. He was vulnerable. He was exposed to danger every angle of his life, he says. And then in verse 27, it says, in weariness often, or weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst and fasting and cold and nakedness, all these things Paul said, I've been through all these things. No wonder Paul could say that I bear the scars on my body. Literal scars. But look at what he says in verse 28. This is the kicker. Besides the other things. He says, and there are other things also that I could have mentioned, but I don't have the time. But what comes upon me daily is my deep concern for the churches. Just imbibe that for a moment. Because you and I know that when we have a little problem, we tend to magnify it even more.
Yes,
oh, I have this, I have that problem, and this problem. And here Paul has given us a long list of what he has been through. And Paul says, these things really, basically saying, these things are unimportant, because what matters to me most is my deep concern for the churches. In other words, Paul was saying, as an individual, these things don't matter to me much, because what matters to me most is what is happening to the church of Christ. Just think about that. And I say that, brethren, because not one single one of us here, especially as adults, is here without problems. I know you have issues. It's a part of life. You will never go through life without issues. As you solve one problem, another one comes up like mushroom. That's a part of life. So don't scratch your head and say, Lord, why me? Unless you decide to leave this earth, you will always have problems. But all I'm saying, brethren, is this. Just bear with me here. I want us to take the interest of the church to heart. I want it to weigh on your minds when you're back at home, and when you're at work. Think about the church in your prayers. Mention the church.
Yes, amen.
Not just when we're here. That's all I'm trying to say. The church versus individualism. Because many times we are found in the brotherhood, individualism has taken over where the church is concerned. Let's continue. Thirdly, this morning, individualism will result in man-centered worship. Man-centered, not God-centered, but man-centered worship, individualism. Guess which church is guilty of this again? The Corinthian church. The Corinthian church. Let's go back to Corinthians again. Let's go to 1 Corinthians of this time and chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And look at let's drop down to about verse 26. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. How is it, brethren, Paul says, whenever you come together, look at this now, each one of you. Oh, he's going to kill us with that one. Each of you. Each of you, he says, has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. No, have you ever tried to sit down and visualize the atmosphere in the Corinthian worship? So everybody wanted to take the floor. One had a psalm, one had a hymn, one had an interpretation, and so on. In other words, it was a gifted church, but each of them wanted to be highlighted, resulting in confusion. Later on, Paul said, God is not the author of what? And confusion. But what I'm trying to get at this point in time, is to get us to understand that when we put ourselves first in worship, you know who's removed from the front? God. So when someone comes and says, well, you know what? I don't think I felt good today in worship. Well, did you worship God or did you come to feel good? Well, I didn't like the song. I didn't like that song or the singing. As if the person came to be entertained. Yeah. Well, while I was worshiping, I noticed Tom, Dick, and Harry that they weren't singing. Well, obviously, you weren't worshiping as you ought to. Because if you're preoccupied with all these persons, then it suggests to me that you weren't here to worship. You know, back in Jamaica, there's one sister who used to sit at an angle, just to be able to survey the audience. Be careful of those angle sitters. You know? But the point is, though, that when we come to worship, we must worship God. In other words, in case you did not know, worship means that God is the center of attraction. Yes. The Church of Christ is not a place of theatrics, where the minister gets up and he gets on all with all kinds of fandangos. He doesn't do that because he knows that the center of attraction is not him, but the Almighty God. Amen. And here this church in Corinth, each had a psalm, each had something, and the Bible says that it deteriorated into confusion. When we come to worship, it's all about God.
Amen.
All about him, you know? So even if, and this is not anything at EJ, because he does a good job. But even if there's a song that you don't fancy, you don't criticize it. You try to sing because it's all about worshiping God. Yeah. Whatever we do in worship, we do it as a group to honor Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what we do. We do it as a group to honor him. All right? And that's because the object of our worship is not man. Not the brother who leads in prayer, not the brother who leads at the Lord's table, not the brother who preaches or sings, but the object of our worship is the Almighty God. The Bible says in John 4 and verse 24 that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must do so in spirit and in truth. His object, all right? No place for one-upmanship. You find that in politics and grandstanding, but in the church, it's all about Jesus Christ. That's what I'm trying to say, you know? But the church, even in the first century, was not short on people who were individualistic. May I direct your attention to 2nd, to 3rd John. Let's go to 3rd John, all right? Way back, before you get to Jude. And Jude is before the last book of the Bible. So 3rd John is the, if you don't can't find it, go to the contents of your Bible, all right? But in 3 John, the Bible talks about a particular brother. Look at verses 9 and 10. So here it says, John says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among men, does not receive us. In other words, Diotrephes was that brother who loved to be in the limelight. If he's not at the front of the line, then he won't join the line. If he's not the captain of the team, he won't be a part of the team. Loves to have the preeminence, John says. Look at verse 10. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. I didn't know one man had such power. In other words, brethren, let me tell you something. Whenever you elevate one man into power, watch out. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. Did you hear that? That is why the church is designed to have not an elder, but elders. And so, you commend whoever is leading and whatever, don't get me wrong, but never elevate someone to the point where he becomes head cook and bottle washer. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Where if he tells you to jump, you ask how high. Because that is what is happening in many churches, even in the Church of Christ. Amen. Even in the Church of Christ. What's my point this morning? My point, brethren, is just to remind you that worship is all about Jesus Christ. When John saw Jesus Christ, John said, listen, well, John's disciples came and said, John, let me tell you something. The very same man, Jesus, that you talked about and baptized earlier on, he's actually on the other side baptizing and more people are following him. You know what John said? John said in John chapter 3 and verse 30, I must decrease and he must what?
Increase.
Because it's all about Jesus Christ. All about him. John 12 and verse 32, Jesus Christ says, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. When you walk into the worship service of the Church of Christ, there should be no doubt in your mind who is the object of worship and who comes first. None whatsoever. I want to encourage us, brethren, as I close. I want to encourage us. Always examine yourself and ask, am I tending to want to put myself first above the interest of the church? Do I say one thing and then do another thing? In other words, I love the church, but then my actions, you know, really betrays what I say. Do I make sacrifices for the church of Jesus Christ? In other words, ask yourself these questions. When I come to worship, do I feel like worship must be centered around me? It must please me. I must be satisfied. If not, then I will criticize Tom, Dick, and Harry. Is that the case? And all I'm telling you, brethren, is that be aware of these things. Because before you know it, individualism will creep right into your life. And you become number one. And Christ would be lucky if he's on your list at all. Lucky. Guard against it. Beware of it. If there's someone here today who's desirous of wanting to make sure that they give their best, not their second best, not their what left, but their best to the church of Jesus Christ, this is a good time to say, brethren, pray for me, because I just don't want to say it, I want to do it. Jesus Christ says, you know, if anyone wants to serve God, they must seek his kingdom first and his righteousness. And all our individualistic needs will be added later on. But seek the kingdom first. That's what he says. Matthew 6:33. So if you're desirous of prayer, because maybe this is an era in your life where you find yourself drifting into, you take care of yourself, and then whatever else comes afterward, the church can get it. Maybe you might want to change that. And this is a time in which we can pray for you. If there's someone here who's not a member of the church, we'll be happy to pray for you and teach her the good news. The Bible says that if you repent of your sins, having heard the gospel, repent of your sins and confess Jesus Christ with your mouth, Romans 10 and verse 10, that Jesus Christ is Lord, then you may be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 22 and verse 16. It is as simple as that. But hey, the ball is in your court. Let us stand and sing this song of encouragement.